Anybody here like to read end-of-year recaps? You get your magazines or your blogs or whatever, you read end-of-year recaps. I mean, whether it's a sports recap or a news recap. I mean, those can be very, very interesting reads oftentimes. You get so much news in such a short amount of time. You know, I'm not probably allowed to say this, but, you know, the older I get, the faster and faster each year seems to go. And I read these recaps, and it's like, that was just this year? That was only like 3 months ago? Are you serious? I mean, time just seems to go by so fast. But as I was reading these recaps, and over the past few years, they've kind of all been the same in tone, they can be a bit negative. They can be a little bit depressing. For example, one of the particular ones I was reading in 2017 was filled with things like investigations and lawsuits and scandals in the political sphere, or like natural disasters like the wildfires in California, or the wave of hurricanes that we had one after another in the United States, or like the horrific shootings and terrorist attacks. I mean, you think of like the Las Vegas shooting, or the shooting down in Texas at First Baptist Church, or the man in Charlottesville, Virginia, who ran into a crowd of people, killing 19 people. Then, of course, near the end of 2017, there's been these slew of sexual harassment accusations. I mean, and then you get to the end of the recap, and that was kind of the United States recap, and then they go into the international recap. And that started off in a very similar note on January 1 of 2017 with a man killing 39 people at a nightclub in Istanbul. I mean, it just went on and on. Shootings, political scandals, sexual harassment accusations, horrific natural disasters, and so on. And so I think one of the themes is you're just reading over this that you could kind of stamp on most of the year is just destruction. There's just a lot of destruction. I mean, destruction in people's lives, destruction of places, destruction of relationships, just a lot and lot of destruction. Those aren't exactly the recaps that get you excited for the next year. Those are not exactly the recaps that help you, you know, take the attitude of a child getting off a roller coaster saying, wow, let's do that again. You know, there was one positive note that I saw on one of the recaps that happened just in December. We discovered a third species of orangutan. But I don't know how much hope that's going to bring me into the new year. So although it's true that there is a lot of destruction in our world, and it's probably safe to say that there'll be a similar amount of chaos in the coming year, how should we as Christians look to a new year in light of all of this? How should we prepare for a new year when the newness of 2018 will surely be marked by many similar tragedies that we've seen this past year? Well, to help us answer that question, we're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. So if you open your Bible to the first chapter of 1 Peter, we're going to be thinking through a few verses that are going to help us know how to prepare for 2018 in a way that would bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're using the Bible in the seat underneath you or in front of you, depending on where you're going, I suppose, that is on 180 in the back section of that Bible. So our main text this morning is going to be in verses 10 through 16, but I'd like to first read verses 3 through 5 and just know that the recap of the year that Peter was writing in, so I mean like 2,000 years ago when Peter's writing, probably sounded a lot like the recap of 2017 for us. Lots of suffering, lots of destruction, lots to gripe about. But that's not exactly how Peter begins this book. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Doesn't sound like Peter's starting off on a very negative note. "Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So even though Peter is writing to people who are in very difficult circumstances, Peter is not down and out. He's not in despair. No, it seems like he's actually excited. There's an enthusiasm and there's hope to what he's writing about. So this morning in the text that we're going to be looking at, we're going to be considering preparing for the new year, and we're going to be looking at three ways to fix our hope on Christ this new year. So follow along with me as I read our main text this morning, and I'm going to begin in verse 8 to get us a running start. So verse 8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And to this salvation," the salvation he was just talking about that is going to save your souls, "the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would help your word this morning to penetrate our hearts. And Lord, what an incredible privilege it is that you would allow sinful people to handle your word. Lord, I pray that these words this morning would not be my own, but they would be yours. And Lord, we know that your word will not return void. So Lord, we're coming to your word with expectation. And Lord, we want to hear from you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, we're thinking about preparing for the new year coming up. And in order to do that, we're looking at three ways to fix our hope on Christ in the new year. And the first way is to rejoice in the salvation of God. So even though our world and our nation is filled with all sorts of destruction, there is reason to rejoice because of the incredible salvation that is available to us from God. I mean, that's why Peter does not begin on a negative note. Right? I mean, we already saw it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is reason to praise because of his great mercy that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Our rejoicing in our salvation must lead us to praise God, which is right where Peter begins this letter. So, I mean, praise the Lord that although we were dead, although we were born into destruction, and we used to have no hope, now in Christ Jesus, we have been raised and born again to a living hope. I mean, the majority of the recaps that I went over did not provide any hope for the coming year. Yes, I mean, there are some good things happening, but those good things don't tend to last. I mean, that's what our news is basically telling us every day, is that good things are being messed up. But that's far from the case with the salvation that God has provided for us in the gospel. I mean, the good news in the gospel is so incredible that in verses 10 to 12, there are two groups of people that are amazed by this gospel that are a bit of a surprise. So like in verse 10, the first group that's mentioned there are the Old Testament prophets. They're amazed by the gospel so much that they are searching intently in and with great care into the prophecies which they're saying. So they're predicting these things, and they're wanting, as verse 11, they're seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. I find it very remarkable that the prophets who spoke with God, who did miracles on behalf of God to confirm their message, that they were seeking intently to understand what it was they were prophesying. They're looking intently into this. And I mean, that means that the era and time that we live in, on this side of the cross, seeing so clearly what Jesus accomplished for us, is an incredible time to live. So, I mean, as we go into 2018, I wonder if that's our attitude, that we really are living in an incredibly privileged time because of the clarity of the good news of Jesus Christ. But notice that the prophets, they're not the only ones that are amazed by what we now have for us. At the end of verse 12, the angels also are amazed. They long to look into these things. I mean, you just get the image of the angels up in heaven just stretching out their neck as far as they can to look into the gospel that is available to us. I mean, the angels are dwelling in heaven, in the glory of the Lord, and yet they long to understand the salvation that is available to us in the gospel. I mean, if the prophets who spoke with God, who spoke for God, who did miracles on behalf of God, are amazed at the gospel, and if God's angels are amazed at the gospel, wow, should we not be amazed at the gospel? I mean, I hope that as a church family and as individual believers in 2018, if the Lord should tarry another year, that this year would be characterized by a growing amazement in the good news of the gospel. I mean, if that's true of our church family and of ourselves individually, then 2018 does not have to be a year marked by destruction. It could be a year marked by redemption. It could be a year marked by hope and growth because of the good news. And that's why Peter highlights God's incredible mercy at the beginning of this book. The people he's writing to are dispersed and they're going through all sorts of suffering. God's great mercy in the gospel that has caused them to be born again, it's reason to rejoice. And if you look at verse 6, Peter even says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." I mean, how could Peter say greatly rejoice when you're being distressed by trials? Well, the answer is only if we're amazed by the incredible mercy and grace that God has provided for us in the gospel. Let me ask you this. Do you think 2018 might hold any trials for you? Do you think there might be various trials that might come into your home life? Think there might be any various trials that might land on your driveway, like as we're speaking? Anyone done much shoveling? I mean, how about trials at work, with coworkers, with your boss, trials with health, trials with your children? I mean, I'm sure the recap of your 2017 had its fair share of trials. And there's no doubt that 2018 will have its fair share of trials. But because of the good news of the gospel, we don't have to fear the trials that are coming. We don't have to be in despair about the trials that are coming. Rather, as Peter says, we can greatly rejoice because of the mercy and grace that is available to us in the gospel. You know, another reason to rejoice in the salvation of God is because of the glory of the salvation that God has provided for us. I mean, Peter wants us to consider the glory of the salvation that God has given us. And this really is just another reason to be amazed at the gospel that's been provided. In verse 11, Peter mentions the sufferings of the Messiah, which were absolutely necessary in order to bring salvation and forgiveness to anyone who would call on the name of the Lord. But verse 11 also mentions the glories that would follow. See, the Bible talks about salvation from a number of different perspectives. On the one hand, there is the salvation that comes to us, and the blessings and gifts of that salvation are present and available now. But the Bible also talks about a salvation, as Peter does, that is coming, that's going to be revealed, where there will be blessings and gifts that are waiting for us. See, there are glories of our salvation that we haven't experienced yet, but that God has promised to us. You know, Peter has mentioned already some of the glories that we don't have yet, but that are promised to us and waiting for us. In verse 4, he mentions that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, which is reserved in heaven for you. See, this is not an earthly inheritance that could just be squandered away as the prodigal does, as the prodigal son does in Luke 15. This is not an inheritance which is in jeopardy. Matthew 6:20 talks about this as a treasure that's safe from moth and rust and where thieves can't break in and steal. This is an inheritance that will never wear out, it will never diminish in value, and it can never be jeopardized because God is guarding it with his very power. Paul also speaks of the future glory of our salvation in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worth being compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, there is a glory coming. There is an inheritance coming that we don't have right now, but knowing that it's coming should impact how we live today. It's kind of like, I mean, hopefully, you know, if you have children in the house, maybe you saw some Legos in your house. Okay, maybe there were some new Legos. And when you build Legos, you got to have the box right in front of you because you want to see the end product to make sure that every little piece is coming together to build the product that you're trying to make. And we don't typically buy Legos based on what kind of pieces are in the box. See, it doesn't have anything to do with how many 2x2 pieces are in the box. Say, that's what I want. Yeah, it's the picture, it's the end product that we're after. And in some sense, God has shown us the final picture, the final glory of the salvation that is coming to us. And he said, focus on that. Look at that and make sure each piece of your life is being put in place that's going to reach the end product. So if you're going to prepare well for 2018, you need to make sure that you have the Lego box of your salvation fixed in front of you. And if we're rejoicing in our salvation and the good news throughout 2018, well, then the next step is to help us prepare for gospel-centered action. Okay, so we need to prepare for gospel-centered living. So in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." Okay, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the key to that preparation, it focuses on our mind. Okay, so that's why he says, prepare your minds. And the Greek behind that English phrase, prepare your minds, it's a word that means to gird up. Okay, so this word is what would have been used to describe like the great biblical phrase, gird up your loins, which means to tuck up the loose parts of what you're wearing so that when you're running, you like tuck your robe into your belt so that you don't get tripped up. And so what this is talking about is tucking in the loose parts of our mind, taking those thoughts captive so that we're not distracted. And this is incredibly practical exhortation. Very practical to the people that Peter was writing to, but extremely practical to us today. We live in a culture that is distracted. We live in a culture that is ungirded, which keeps us from all sorts of gospel-centered action. I mean, think about it. We have TV and TV subscriptions that keep us from minds prepared for action. We have movies and movie subscriptions that keep our minds from being prepared for action. Then there's video games, and there's plethora of books to read, and there's phones and social media, and then there's hobbies, and those hobbies have their own hobbies. And it can all be very, very distracting, keeping us from being prepared for gospel-centered action. And if we're honest, we can be a lot like lazy soldiers who don't get dressed properly for battle, so every rock, every pebble, every booby trap trips us up. Or perhaps you watched the movie Home Alone this year, and we can be a lot like the two thieves that just run in unprepared to everything. So how do we change that? Well, we have to discipline our minds. Each and every day, we have to wake up and tuck in the loose parts of our mind so that we're focused on the mission at hand. We have to take every thought captive, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 would command us to obey Christ. We have to make it our aim, as 2 Corinthians 5:9 would say, to be pleasing to the Lord. And apart from the hard work of disciplining our minds and our thoughts, girding up our minds for action, we'll never be prepared for a single day, let alone an entire year, to live for the Lord. Then right along with the command to prepare your mind comes the command to keep sober in spirit. And the word here for keeping sober, it's a word that, it would describe someone becoming intoxicated. which would mean losing self-control over your thoughts and over your actions. And Peter's using it here metaphorically in the same way he used gird up your minds metaphorically. So the point is not physical intoxication, but it's losing spiritual self-control by becoming intoxicated with the pleasures and delights of this world. And this really gets back to the previous point of preparing your minds. A mind that is easily distracted and unprepared is going to lead a person to have zero spiritual self-control. And while Peter may not be talking about a physical drunk here, there's no doubt that the usefulness of a physical drunk to the Lord and a spiritual drunk in some sense has no spiritual self-control, they're going to be about the same in the Lord's eyes. And the only possibility of girding your mind and keeping sober in spirit, it's through the power and work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So in 2018, I hope that you make plans to grow in studying, to grow in understanding and memorizing God's Word. I hope that you'll make plans to grow in your prayer life and dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit. Because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and apart from the work of God's Word in your life, nothing that we're talking about this morning is going to be possible. Then the last point to help us prepare for gospel-centered action is to, and it's really the main point of verse 13, is that we're to fix our hope on Christ's grace. Okay, the main verb in this sentence is to fix our hope, and it's modified by the word completely. Okay, completely fix your hope on this. And because of the greatness of the salvation that we have, we should fix our eyes on this. Preparing our minds and keeping our spirit sober explains how we go about fixing our hope on Christ's grace. But notice again that the grace that Peter is talking about here, it's grace that's going to be brought to us. It's a future grace that is coming when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the grace that we're fixing our eyes on, it's yet to come. And just a quick note on hope in Scripture. Like, hope is not just wishful thinking in Scripture. It's hope in Scripture is the assurance of the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God's future promises. So that means that the hope of the grace that God is going to bring, that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes, it's certain. And that has to impact how I live now. One commentator, he said this. He said, Christians live in the future tense. Okay, their present actions and decisions are governed by this future hope, just as an engaged couple makes all their plans in light of that future wedding. So Christians today live with the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ. Okay, the point of that quote is extremely simple, and I think it's something that all of us understand. But I think we struggle to translate that into the spiritual realm. Okay, I think we know that we're controlled by what we hope for in the future. Okay, our entire lives are governed that way. I mean, think about this, for example. Like, if you're hoping to make a sports team, you're going to practice for the audition. Or if you're hoping to make a top university, you're going to study so that your grades are good enough to get you into that school. Or if you hope to have a career in computer programming, then you're willing to spend lots of money to be qualified for a job that's somewhere in the future. Or if you hope to be married someday, you never wear sweatpants out of the house. And on it goes. The things that we set our hope on are things that control our actions. And so if we say that we want to grow in Christ-likeness, if we want to grow in holiness, then we have to set our hope on Him. 1 John 3, 2-3 succinctly gets this point across when John says, Beloved, we are children of God now, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, that being Jesus, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And lock onto this. It says, And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So if we're going to, as you prepare for 2018, we have to live in the future tense. We have to live with our hope fixed on seeing Christ and the amazing grace that He's bringing at the consummation of our salvation. And friends, it's going to be impossible to live in that future tense if we don't embrace our identity as a child of God now. So we have to embrace our relationship as a child of God, as Peter points out in verses 14. So he identifies us as children of God, but more than children of God, there's kind of a key word there. He calls us obedient children of God. So in verses 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts with which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what's it look like to embrace my identity as a child of God now? Well, very simply, it starts with obedience to my Heavenly Father, which is summed up on the negative side in this phrase, not being conformed by your former lusts. So we can't be conformed by our lusts. Now, that's not a normal phrase that we would use in everyday language. So parents out there, I'm sure that this didn't just like slip out of your mouth when your children disobeyed. You didn't quickly shout, stop being conformed by your former lusts. It just doesn't communicate well in our culture. So what does this phrase mean? Well, lust simply means a very, very strong desire, and the desires that we're not to be controlled by, that we're not to be conformed by anymore, are the desires that we had before we were children of God. Those lusts and desires, they're characterized by ignorance. Now think of children for a moment, and picture a child that just doesn't obey at all. You got that? Was that hard to picture? One of the things that just brings continuity to children that are rebellious is they're controlled by what they want, and they have to have it now. Okay, I mean, they're controlled by it so much that they have to have it now, and when they hear the word no, it doesn't mean they're not getting what they want, it just means you're going to have to work for it. I mean, children that are rebellious, no is simply a challenge. They just have to have what they want. And the desires, oftentimes, they're really base. They're not things that really matter that much, ultimately. So, I mean, children can get extremely bent out of shape over what toy they're playing with. They're ignorant of the overall value and importance of what it is they're wanting. But honestly, as we grow older, our desires may look a bit more sophisticated, but they're still characterized by the same level of ignorance. For example, we can desire money and stuff and work really, really hard to acquire more and more and more of it, all the while being totally ignorant to the fact that we can't take any of it with us. You can't take any of it into eternity, yet how many of us have made choices to sacrifice relationships, sacrifice family in pursuit of things, all the while being told no by wise people? Or what about the pursuit of relationships? We find our significance and joy in being in a relationship or wanting to be married, and that desire leads us to get involved with someone that very wise people are saying, no, that's not wise. But like an ignorant child, I knew what I wanted, and I had to have it, so I conformed to my former lusts. You see, our old self and its desires, they're ignorant. My desires before becoming a child of God are totally out of whack and ignorant, and they have to be ordered appropriately by a holy heavenly Father. So unlike the ignorant child who's controlled by whatever he feels at that very moment, the obedient child of God will be controlled by what the heavenly Father calls them to. So the negative side of being an obedient child of God means not being conformed to our former lusts, to stop pursuing those old desires. And the positive side of being an obedient child of God is to put on holy behavior. So it's not enough just to stop desiring things. We have to put on holy behavior. We have to put on something else. Now, I suppose it's important to recognize that this holy behavior we're talking about, It's not like a bonus. This is not like a command just to those who are overly zealous as believers. Hebrews 12:14 makes it pretty clear that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The argument of this passage and many others in the New Testament is that one of the reasons that God even called you and saved you in the first place was so that you would live a holy life. This is far from an optional command. If we're going to be obedient children of God in 2018, then we must plan to grow in practical holiness as our Father is holy. Now, I'm going to read a quote that should help motivate us to practical holiness, and there's lots of reasons, but the reason that's highlighted in this quote, I don't think it's one that we often consider. So this author says, "We must be holy because without holiness on earth, we will never be prepared to enjoy heaven." You want to enjoy heaven, right? "Heaven is a holy place. The Lord of heaven, he is a holy being. The angels are holy creature. Holiness is written on everything in heaven. How will we ever be prepared, or how will we ever be at home and happy in heaven if we die unholy? Where will our place in eternity be if we are strangers of holiness now? Now suppose for a moment that you're allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there? To which of all the saints would you join yourself, and by whose side would you sit down? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their tastes are not your tastes. Their character is not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you had not been holy on earth?" Now, I hope as you hear that quote, you're thinking again of what it means to live in the future tense, to live for eternity rather than the present. One of the reasons I really like that quote is because it highlights the continuity of our life into the next. I mean, we're just fooling ourselves if we think that we can live any way we want to right now, we can delight in all sorts of things that the Lord hates, and then one day we'll just wake up in eternity and we'll just enjoy all new things. You know, this is one of the reasons that hell lasting for all of eternity, it's just and righteous on God's part to do so. Because those who hate God on earth are not going to wake up in eternity and no longer hate God. Rather, their intensity for hating God is only going to grow. So, I mean, really the question we have to ask ourselves is, which camp are we in? And I hope for you, you're in the camp that would say, "I delight in God and the holiness of the Lord," so that when you die and are ushered into eternity, your delight in the holiness of God is only intensified. Now, how do you know if that's you? Well, it's really what we've been talking about this morning in putting on practical holiness rather than being conformed to our former lusts. Now, here's a tremendous definition of what practical holiness is and what it means to be holy as he is holy. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God according as we find his mind described in Scripture. Okay, it's very important, in Scripture. Is the habit of agreeing with God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. He who most entirely agrees with God, he is the most holy man. Okay, and this is not describing the person with the best doctrinal statement. Okay, the doctrine is very, very important, but this is describing the person who is living out the doctrine, who is walking in practical holiness. So this year, I hope that becoming more holy would be something that would be all over your personal goals this year. So maybe this would be the year that you would finally get a handle on your anger. Okay, maybe you've been in the situation where you've been blaming circumstances or you've been blaming people for a long time, but now you're in the position to recognize being conformed to my former lusts is not something that has to do with what's outside of me. And putting on practical holiness, it's not an issue of circumstances, but rather it's an issue of my heart. Or maybe this year is finally the year to learn what it really means to lead your family and to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Maybe that means signing up for counseling or signing up for mentoring. You know, we have mentors for both men and women that would love nothing more than to walk through life with you to help you take the next step of growth. Maybe that means taking an FCI class that focuses on growing in your marriage. Or maybe what the Lord would really like to see from you this year is he'd really love to see you get off the sidelines. Like, no longer am I just amassing knowledge, no longer am I saving all my spiritual gifts for the fourth quarter. But maybe this is the year that God wants you to take some risks for him. So maybe that means setting out to be an ACBC certified counselor. Maybe that means getting involved in a new ministry opportunity or taking further responsibility in a ministry that you're already involved with. I mean, here's what I know 2018 will consist of if the Lord tarries. There will be tons of opportunities to persuade others to rejoice in the gospel that is provided for us, and we're going to have a ton of opportunities to do that in all sorts of ways. I mean, I know we're going to come across people in 2018 that have very little hope that anything could ever be different. There'll be single moms who think, I'll never make it through another year. But what if the Lord would want to use you to come alongside them and encourage them in the Word of God and in the living hope that is available to us because of Jesus Christ? There will be men and women that are struggling with all sorts of various addictions. Maybe the Lord would want to use you and the testimony of your changed life and practical holiness to rescue people from the teeth of addiction. I know that there's going to be new believers this year, that the gospel will still go forth and rescue men and women from the domain of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of light. And maybe God wants to use you to help them grow up into maturity. Maybe the Lord wants to help you study the scriptures with them, to memorize scripture with them, to pray with them, to serve with them. This call to be holy is for every single believer. And as a church, we need every single person to take this call seriously because it's going to take every single member of our church to accomplish everything that the Lord would desire of us in 2018. So as you prepare for 2018, make sure that when you're setting your goals, you're looking through the lens of the incredible salvation that God has provided for us. Make sure you're looking through the lens of the cross and what Jesus has done on behalf of you, for you. Make sure that you prepare in light of the gospel this coming year and that you're pursuing living as an obedient child and pursuing holiness as he is holy. Well, we're going to need the Lord's help for that, for sure. So would you go before the Lord in prayer with me? God, thank you very much for just the clear commands in Scripture, Lord, that we are to be holy as you are holy. Lord, what a daunting command that is, but yet you've provided, Lord, a new heart for us. Lord, you've infused us with a living hope, Lord, through your Spirit and through the power of your Word. God, I pray that you would help us not neglect the tools that you've given to us, but Lord, to take these tools and Lord, to prepare our minds and Lord, to keep sober so that we are fixing our hope on you and are in a position to be useful for your glory and your kingdom. God, I pray that if you would tarry another year, Lord, that we would get to the end of 2018 and we would be able to rejoice with an inexpressible joy because we see all that you have accomplished. Lord, thank you so much that you have given us a job to do. You've given us a mission, Lord, a banner to follow. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be distracted, but, Lord, to be focused, to have our mind fixed on you. Lord, would you help us? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.